6, and 9 days of not being able to, he's basically asleep the whole time, and did not take in any food or water for 9 days. And so finally, he just stopped breathing, just passed away very peaceably. Couldn't have been a more comfortable situation. Sally's doing very well, and just had is just grateful that she had the opportunity to be with her dad for this last week, and to be there when he died. And she's doing really well, and her sister's down there with her. This is down in Naples, Florida, where her dad and stepmother resided. And there'll be a small memorial service down there tomorrow. But the major one will be in Minnesota on July 3rd, where the whole family will be flying in to the Twin Cities. Sally will be coming home this evening, and she's I've talked to her every day, obviously, and she's doing well, and thanking God for her dad, and he was a believer, and so we know where he is. And I guess, and mostly we're relieved and grateful that he didn't suffer in these last days. And now he's crossed over, and beginning his life in eternity. This morning, I don't do this too often, but this morning I'd like to ask for some support from the congregation for one of our ministry teams. I think you're aware that we're really trying to help people become more connected and in fellowship, and where every member feels valued and cared for. And we have a ministry team that kind of spearheads any efforts to bring the congregation together for fellowship events. Judy Hold is our elder who heads that up. Judy, if you'll stand. Thanks for that correction. She was Judy Holt for a long time, okay? Judy Holt Armstrong. Anyway, you know, if you have gifts in hospitality, if you share the vision and have energy, you know, for helping us to become well connected, where every member feels connected and valued and cared for, and you know, planning events to bring people together, whether that be small events or larger events, the fellowship team really needs some support and some help. We only have two or three people on the team right now, and so Judy would really appreciate it. So think about it, pray on it. Maybe today you can say yeah, and if you're ready to help, just talk to her today, and that'd really be appreciated. Now next Sunday, after church, we have a brunch to celebrate the ministry of Christy St. Laurent over these last 4 or 5 years as our children's ministry director. And we want to really pay tribute to her and celebrate her ministry with us. Is Christy here? Oh, okay. All right. What's that? So that's next Sunday. So hopefully you'll all make plans to, after church, to stay and be a part of that celebration. And thank you to Christy. Well, let's before I begin the message, I'd like us to pray together. Lord, I pray that you'd take the message that I prepared, and that you would use it for the upbuilding of your church, giving us a love for your word, giving us a desire to learn from it and to apply it to our lives. We know that it's your Holy Spirit who does all that work in our hearts. And so we ask for your Spirit to be at work in all of us as we pay attention to what you're saying to us today. Today is the second of seven messages from the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth in the first century, and he wrote actually four letters to the church at Corinth. We have two of them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And this summer, I've got seven messages. Well, this is the second one, so five more after today from 2 Corinthians. Corinth was a very bustling commercial city in Greece in the first century. It had all the problems of a bustling city, and the church had all the problems as well. It was a congregation that had numerous issues going on that Paul had to address, and he had to most of the time address them from afar. His home base was quite a ways away across the Aegean Sea in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, and Corinth was in Greece. And so he tried to stay in touch with the church and its problems from a distance most of the time. And while he was away, one of the problems that developed in the church, there were some men who came into the fellowship who were teaching things that were not in keeping with the gospel that Paul taught. And, you know, that's an issue always in churches where, you know, false teaching can enter in. And it was entering into the church here. The backdrop for my text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today is that these false teachers were looking to criticize Paul while he was away. In this case, they were really pointing out that Paul was vacillating, going back and forth with his travel plans. And they said he couldn't make up his mind. Kept changing his mind, and so he must not be guided by the Spirit. And so they were criticizing him, slandering his name when he wasn't there. Now here's the scoop. I want to give you some background before we actually read the passage. Paul started this church in about 50 AD. As I said, his home base was across the Aegean Sea. I wish we had a map to put up on the screen. Should have done that. But you've all seen a map of Europe, and you know how, you know, Greece, you know, hangs down into the Mediterranean Sea, and then there's the Aegean Sea, and then there's Asia Minor or Turkey over here. There's there's Greece, and then the northern part of Greece was called Macedonia, area of Macedonia. And so all these areas come into play here. Paul had originally planned an extended visit to Corinth, which was in the southern part of Greece. And he had originally planned a long visit there, but he changed his mind to going there twice on the same trip. Once on the way up to Macedonia, where he had started two other churches, one at Philippi and one at Thessalonica, and Paul changed his mind. He was going to make an extended visit, but he said, "No, I'm going to go through Corinth, and on my way up to Macedonia, where I'll visit these churches, Philippi and Thessalonica. Then I'll come back down through Corinth again and visit a second time on my way to Jerusalem." He was collecting money from the churches in Thessalonica, Philippi, and Corinth to raise money for the church in Jerusalem, which was poor, which was struggling. So he was going to go through Corinth a second time on his way to Jerusalem to deliver this monetary support for the church in Jerusalem. And the false teachers, these opponents of Paul, were saying that he was coming through town twice to collect money for them twice. And, you know, that was an accusation that was just waiting to happen. You know, do you think money matters? Do they still cause conflicts in churches these days? You think? Nah, it was just back then. So Paul goes to Corinth. On his way, he was going to then go up to Macedonia to visit these churches. So he goes to Corinth, and it was a very painful visit. He sees the divisions in the body there. There was conflicts and strife in the body, and people were divided and into factions. And he sees that there's been false teaching in the church, and he confronts it. And then instead of going, and so he confronts it, and then he goes back, then he goes up to Macedonia to visit these other churches. And instead of then coming back through Corinth again on his way down to Jerusalem, he decides he's just going to go straight home. He's going to avoid Corinth altogether. And he goes across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, where his home base was. And if you know, as you're following the story, you might be thinking, smart man. You know, why would one throw oneself into the fire twice? Well, from Ephesus then, instead of visiting them a second time, from Ephesus, he writes them a very painful, tearful letter to the Corinthians, hoping that this letter would bring them to repentance. And they responded well. And later on, when Paul and the church were on better terms, he writes what we call today 2 Corinthians. And now, with that background in mind, I want to read the text. And then I want to go back, read the whole thing through, and then I want to go back to a couple key parts of the text that really capture the major gist of what I want to say today. So I'll be reading from chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, through the fourth verse of the second chapter. Hear the word of God. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. So he's referring to the original plan to make two visits to the church at Corinth. Okay, next. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea, to Jerusalem. And that was to deliver this money. And when I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? And so they're saying, you know, he's responding to these false teachers who are saying, Paul just can't make up his mind. He says, you know, he's vacillating his travel plans all the time. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, it was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. And I'll come back to that. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. Referring to that letter from Ephesus. where he was trying to bring the church to repentance, a pastoral letter instead of going there a second time. I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now, one smaller point before going on to the major thrust of the text. Paul tells the Corinthians that he did not come back through a second time, not because he was afraid to face his accusers, which is what they were saying and what we might think. Not because he was afraid to face his accusers, but he chose not to come back through again to spare them another painful visit. He avoided the return visit to show mercy and to give time for these people to process the disciplining that he had to give them when he was there. They needed time to process what he had taught them and how he had confronted them. So he just writes the letter. He did what he did to reflect the mercy and long-suffering of God. He went home and wrote the letter. And the letter had its desired effect. Now here's the point of application for us from this. Our actions and decisions in conflict, when we're in conflict situations, our actions and decisions ought to reflect the character and grace of God that we have come to know in our relationship with Christ. Particularly when there's a conflict. However we respond to that ought to reflect the grace and mercy and love of Christ that we have come to know. When we need to confront, we say it once. And avoid laying it on thick again. People need time to process. And we need to demonstrate the mercy of God in conflict. The same mercy that we have so abundantly received ourselves. Now moving on to the major point from the text. That point I just made isn't so minor. But moving on to the major point, Paul uses his opponent's accusations of his inconsistencies and his going back and forth and his travel plans. He uses that as a backdrop to affirm, on the one hand, the constancy of his gospel message, how he was consistent in what he taught them, and more importantly, God's faithfulness to his promises. God, the ultimate promise keeper. Now, I want to go back to verses 18 to 20. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. He's just saying, you know, I surely didn't vacillate when I taught you the message. I was consistent when I taught you. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. What this is saying is that all God's promises in the Bible find their fulfillment in Christ, in our relationship with Christ. All the promises of the Old Testament, and most notably there in the Old Testament, is the promise to Abraham that God would redeem and restore this broken, fallen creation and make a blessing to the whole world through Abraham's descendants. That promise finds its fulfillment in Christ. And all the other promises of God in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Christ. all the promises in the New Testament. And there are so many of them where God says to us in the New Testament that he would never leave us, never forsake us, that he'll be our rock and our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer. He'll guide our lives, and that he who started a good work in us will bring it to completion. All these promises find their fulfillment in our relationship with Christ. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. But some will say, it doesn't always seem that way. And some will point to, for example, Jesus' own promise in Matthew chapter 6, that if we seek God first and his kingdom first, that he will look after all the other needs of our lives. Seek first, there's a promise of Jesus Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things that you need, referring to the basic needs in life, will be given you as well. Well, some people would say that they are seeking God first, yet they're finding that their prayers for what they need are going unanswered. Like the prayer for a job. Like the prayer for a friendship of substance to ease the loneliness. Like the prayer for inner healing in some debilitating personal issue. There are some who will say, I've cried out, prayed for inner healing, and I'm still suffering with this for years. And on and on. I say some would say that. Many would say that. So they take a promise of God and they're questioning in their minds, is it really true that all God's promises find their fulfillment in a relationship with Christ? And I've met some people in some really poor countries and spent time with them who have tremendous faith, I want to tell you. Tremendous faith. And they're putting God first, yet they're finding that God's provision of their basic needs in life, they're really slow in coming. And some of them, actually, many of them, see their children die from the lack of provision of basic medicines. These are people of faith who are seeking God first. And so they look at Jesus' promise in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things of yours as well. And they wonder. Now, I know that part of the issue there is that there are many who have the goods of the world who withhold from those who don't. That's part of the issue. Yet we've all heard stories of God somehow making connections in the nick of time for some. I'm just saying that this side of heaven, there is some mystery to God the promise keeper. Now that brings me to verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. the Holy Spirit that we receive now as we give our lives to Christ is not the full-on experience of God and all that he has for us, including the fulfillment of all his promises. The Spirit of God that we receive now, as the word says here, it's just a deposit. It's like earnest money. It's just a taste of the full-on experience of what's to come. In what's to come. It's in heaven that we'll experience God to be the ultimate promise keeper. When all his promises will find their yes in Christ. Guaranteed. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us. Put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So there are going to be times this side of heaven, let's be honest, there are going to be times this side of heaven when many of us won't feel like God is holding up in his end. Even as we seek him first, thousands upon thousands of people bear witness to that. Now, here's the main point. And it's a point that we've heard many times, but oh, how we need to be reminded of this point. The main point is that it is vital to take the long view. It is vital for us to live live in this life with eternity in view. Here's the oft-quoted verse, passage that says that, 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We take the long view of God, the ultimate promise keeper. We live with eternity in view. Now, that's easier said than done. Easier said than done. Sometimes that seems like a long wait. Yet, friends, I'm sure you've noticed how the years click off pretty quick. I've got three kids in their 30s. I can't believe it. I really can't. On most days, I feel like I'm about 45 years old. When actually I'm 50. You know what I'm saying? The years go by quick, and you know, some of you younger folks, maybe anyone in here who's in their late teens or early 20s, you may not think right now that the years are clicking off that fast, but trust me here, you're going to be 40 before you know it. Yeah. Amen. In eternity, the years don't click off fast. They don't speed by. It's a whole other realm, and it's more real, and it's more substantive, and it's more beautiful, and it's more fulfilling by far than this world. And so we fix our eyes on that. That's what God's word teaches over and over and over again. Put your eggs in that basket by how you live today. So we're to take the long view and find joy in anticipating the full-on connection with the Lord and all that he has for us. And in the meantime, going back to that first point, that smaller point, in the meantime, we're to reflect the character of God as revealed in Christ. In the decisions we make, the actions we take, in our everyday situations. Just like Paul did. In deciding not to return to Corinth out of mercy and long-suffering, and he wanted to let people process, and he wanted to let the pastoral approach work. The pastoral approach usually works best, rather than going back and hitting them again. He was reflecting the way God is. In that conflict situation. So for us this means, to wrap up, for us this means it's being the promise keeper that God is. In the meantime, as we wait for that full-on experience, in these days we're called to reflect the character of God in being a promise keeper ourselves. Living with integrity in our relationships, in our families, in our work lives, in our relationships in the church. Living with integrity, honoring the vows that we make. We made a vow this morning. We are to reflect God, the ultimate promise keeper. And one more thing. When we haven't kept our promises, and that's all of us. In those times when we have not kept our promises, we express to God our remorse about that. We come to him with a repentant, contrite heart, and we receive grace. And start anew. He's the God of grace and mercy and the God of new beginnings. Heavenly Father, in reflecting your character as a promise keeper, we notice how life holds together so much better. And we feel that inner strength that goes with living with integrity. We can hold our heads high, and we can know that our lives will be a witness for you. We desire, Lord, to reflect the integrity of Jesus in our daily lives. And we'll ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit each day to that end. Thank you for keeping that promise every day to fill us with your helping, empowering Spirit as we ask. And we praise you for the ultimate guarantee of what is to come. In Christ's name, amen.